Good morning, church family. So good to see you. If you don't know who I am, my name is Pastor Matt, and I just get the privilege and honor of being able to welcome us with the word this morning to open up the scriptures for us. And so why don't you go ahead and grab your Bibles? I'm just going to put my clicker down. Let's go ahead and grab our Bibles and turn to Proverbs chapter 8. Proverbs 8. I'll give you just a moment to turn there. And if anyone finds the church Bible page, let us know what it is. Proverbs chapter 8 should be somewhere right around the middle of your Bible. 592, I'm being told. I'll give you just a moment to turn there. If you're watching online today, I pray that the Lord just blesses you through what he's doing here at South Bay Bible Church. So glad to be able to welcome you on this Back to Church Sunday. And I pray that the Lord just blesses you through the preaching of his word today. So before we get into the message, I want you to just do an exercise with me. And I promise this is the only time ever that I'm going to ask you to exercise with me. But here's what I want you to do. I want you to just, let's close our eyes. Close your eyes. Take a deep breath. Exhale. Take one more big, slow, deep breath. And exhale. I want you to envision yourself and keep your eyes closed. I want you to envision yourself toward the end of your life. And I realize that some of us are older in age and the image in your head is going to feel like more of who you already are in the present, and that's okay. I just want all of us to envision who we might be many years or even just a few years down the road, as we reach that final stretch of our time here on earth. What are you like? How do you speak to those around you? Do you feel like you have a lot to say? How are you treating those you love? How do you act towards strangers? Do you look content and at peace? Or do you look like you're filled with want, regret, and chaos? Finally, what legacy are you leaving behind you when you go? And what are the people going to say about you? Okay, you can come back to me. My guess is that you did one of two things in that exercise. Can we just turn this mic down just a little here? You were either, one, very honest with yourself, imagining yourself as the person that you know you are, only with gray hair, or, two, you were very idealistic, and you were conjuring up an image of yourself as someone you'd wish to be, but may not realistically become. As bad as it may sound, I want you to envision yourself in the second manner as we return back into the exercise. So just come back with me. Close your eyes. Take a breath. Rest into the chair. And now I want you to imagine again your older self landing the plane, if you will, perfectly. You know, the image that you envision will say a lot about what's important to you. For example, is the image in your mind more about where you're at, what you have, or who you become? As you sit in your home, is the photo that's above the fireplace a photo of the fancy car that you own or the family that you've built? Needless to say, I hope that the image that you've discovered in your mind's eye right now is more centered on you and not your surroundings. But I want you to think about yourself as your perfected self. If you're a follower of Jesus today, think about yourself as the fully free, content, and loving person that God designed you to be. What are you like? How do you speak and act towards those around you? Are you well rested and at ease? And what's it like to have succeeded at the things which matter most? And what good things will people say about you when you eventually pass away? And here's the last question. What's going to close the gap between the person you are right now and the future person that you've conceived in your head? Come back to me. You and I both know that there's at least a small gap, and more likely a large gap, between the person that you are now and the person that you could be and hope to be at the end of your life. And you can't cross your fingers and hope that you'll become that person accidentally. It's almost certain that you won't become that person at random. And so, what will close that gap? Ironically, the primary thing which will close the gap is none of the things that the world encourages you to chase after. More money isn't going to close that gap. Fame isn't going to close that gap. Power and influence, they aren't going to close that gap. They're not going to do a lot in helping you close the gap. No title, no position, no education or romance, good as they may be in and of themselves, not even any of that is going to effectively help you become the you that you were created to be. The main thing, perhaps the only thing that's going to close that gap between the person you are right now and the person you want to be at the end of your life, or maybe even sooner, is that one virtue that God gave a rather large portion of His scriptures to. That virtue called wisdom. Wisdom is the element that's missing for most, if not all of us. Wisdom is the bridge which will cause the person that you are now to produce the person you want to be and were designed to be. How so? Pastor, tell us, why wisdom? Let me explain. Who you eventually become will only be the consequence of the many decisions that you make over a lifetime, either for better or for worse. I'll say that again in case you missed that. Who you become will only be the consequence of the many decisions that you make over the span of a lifetime, either for better or for worse. Simply put, your future self is the result of your present choices. Who you are and how you are remembered at the end of your life will hinge on many decisions, such as What key values will you prioritize? How will you order your schedule around your most important investments? What is the leading purpose for your existence? What kinds of people are you going to surround yourself with? Will you use the breath in your lungs to speak words of life that build up or words of death that tear down? What environments will you place yourself in, and what environments will you strive to avoid? What narratives are going to loop in your head that you're going to live by? What habits are you going to cultivate over time? What inputs and what outputs are you going to structure in your life? These are significant choices that you have to make, much more important than where you should start your business or how many posts you need on social media today to keep your following. And when you have to make the more important choices, the one thing you'll want and the one thing that you'll need more than anything is wisdom. Because a long series of wise decisions slowly but surely shapes your person eventually to make you into the person you will become. And so let me ask you, where are your decisions currently leading you? Is your string of compromises going to sooner or later produce someone who you'd hate to look at in the mirror? Or, don't get distracted, or will your consistently wise judgments form you into someone who exhibits the fullness of love, joy, and peace? Today brings the first message in our new sermon series, Life Hacks: Today's Decisions for a Better Tomorrow. Over the next few weeks, we'll be studying the life-altering wisdom of Proverbs. And my goal in this series is to help you live, think, and act wiser now so that you'll be filled with goodness and contentment and well-being later. But that said, as we just kick off the series, I think there are two specific issues which may cause some tension. So I just want to name those. First, many of us believe that God is only concerned with our life after our life. Said another way, we don't tend to think that God is as concerned with who we are and who we become in this life. We can be tempted to think that God's only concern is what happens to us after this life is over. And in the words of 45, fake news. Okay, nobody's gonna laugh. That's okay. Needless to say, if God's only worry is where I'm going when I die, and he doesn't care about the person I become in this life, then why should I care about the person I become? I mean, I can live for personal pleasure, unconcerned about the people I might hurt, even if my greatest victim is myself. Why worry about tomorrow? Let's live for today. Besides, God's got me in the long run, and what matters is that I am just perfect when I get to his gate. Yet it is evident throughout the scriptures that God's concern is just as much, if not more, about my person as it is about heaven and hell. And who I am when I arrive in either place will only be a glorified version of the person I had invited God to make me while I was still here. At the end of the day, God does, in fact, desire for you and for me to be holy, healthy, and happy people. And get this, he wants that for me before I die. The sooner, the better. Still, the second more significant issue is that we often look to the wrong source for wisdom. And worse than that, we aren't ready to receive from the right source. We look to age, personal experience, education, mentors, therapists, along with trending books and podcasts and TV stars and social media influencers and more for wisdom. And we consider ourselves as a society to be enlightened. And that's why we dismiss the wisdom of Scripture. C.S. Lewis, the late Christian author and apologist, called this chronological snobbery. Lewis defined chronological snobbery as, quote, "the uncritical acceptance of the intellectual climate of our own age and the assumption that whatever has gone out of date is on that count discredited." Owen Barfield, the thinker and philosopher, he defined the premise of chronological snobbery to be that, quote, "all thinking, all art, and all science of an earlier time are inherently inferior, indeed childlike and even foolish compared to that of the present." In other words, chronological snobbery is this weak fallacy that assumes that new means right and old means wrong. And it's based off of nothing except that we've, quote, progressed since then. Lewis has an interesting take on that idea of progress. He says, we all want progress, but progress means getting nearer to the place where you want to be. And if you have taken a wrong turn, then to go forward does not get you any nearer. If you're on the wrong road, progress means doing a U-turn and walking back to the right road. And in that case, don't miss this, the man who turns back soonest is the most progressive man. There is nothing progressive about being pig-headed and refusing to admit a mistake. And I think if you look, this is C.S. Lewis still speaking, I think if you look at the present state of the world, it's pretty plain that humanity has been making some big mistakes. We're on the wrong road. And if that is so, we must go back. For going back is the quickest way forward. Most of us could probably say the same of our culture, that the way we're going isn't going to lead us into the utopia that they've told us it would. But we could also say it about our personal lives. That the things that we've chased, the choices we've made, the knowledge that we've acquired, we're realizing that they're not leading us into the life that we desire or the lives that we were designed to live. Because if we want that, we'll need wisdom. And if we want wisdom, we'll have to become fools first. We'll have to reposition ourselves from the snobbish, know-it-all attitude that comes natural to us, and we have to choose instead to pursue what is true and effective wisdom for making us who we long to be. Could we humble ourselves and be open-minded enough to admit that perhaps the wisdom we need for the future is really ancient? Could we acknowledge that what is good and true could come from something, somewhere, someone outside of ourselves or the society that we built? Would we accept that what we're doing isn't doing what we'd hoped it would do? Namely, changing our lives for the better. If the idea is that the better and greater wisdom increases with time, then no one would be able to compete with the one who is outside of and greater than time itself. The one who is altogether timeless while simultaneously seeing and existing in the beginning of time, the end of time, and everything in between. Who's going to hold a candle to that level of wisdom? We believe that there's infinite value in the wisdom of Scripture because we believe the wisdom of Scripture is given to us from the all-wise, timeless God of heaven and earth. And that is what we learn in our passage today, which I'll read now from Proverbs chapter 8. You should be with me in the Bible. Proverbs 8, we're going to read verses 12 through 36. Beginning in verse 12, I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and I find knowledge and discretion. The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. Pride and arrogance and the way of evil and perverted speech I hate. I have counsel and sound wisdom. I have insight. I have strength. By me, kings reign and rulers decree what is just. By me, princes rule and nobles, all who govern justly. I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently find me. Riches and honor are with me, enduring wealth and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, even fine gold, and my yield is better than choice silver. I walk in the way of righteousness and in the paths of justice, granting an inheritance to those who love me and filling their treasuries. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his work, the first of his acts of old. Ages ago, I was set up at the first before the beginning of the earth. And when there were no depths, I was brought forth, when there were no springs abounding with water. Before the mountains had been shaped, before the hills, I was brought forth. Before he had made the earth with its fields, or the first of the dust of the field. When he established the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep, when he made firm the skies above, and when he established the fountains of the deep, when he assigned to the sea its limits so that the waters might not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him like a master workman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always, and rejoicing in his inhabited world, and delighting in the children of man. And now, O sons, listen to me. Blessed are those who keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise, and do not neglect it. Blessed is the one who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting beside my doors. For whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who fails to find me injures himself. All who hate me love death. The book of Proverbs is, in some sense, the easiest book and also the most difficult book in the scriptures to understand and put into practice. It's easy because the Proverbs are simple in their advice. It's difficult because its wisdom is so unnatural and so unpopular. Proverbs is a compilation of wise instructions that are given predominantly by King Solomon, with a few exceptions. And now, Solomon was a sinner just like any of us, but he had sought God for wisdom more than anything at the beginning of his reign, and God was gracious to give it to him. Solomon recognizes that the wisdom that he has isn't established from within, but from God himself. And because he stayed faithful in recognizing that all good wisdom came from above, Solomon flourished for most of his life. That is, until his flesh and company had led him away from God's wisdom, but more on that another time. In today's passage, Solomon personifies wisdom as a woman. Makes sense. We'll call her Lady Wisdom. Because wisdom is personified here, I'm going to play along for the sermon as well. But that said, what's important for understanding this passage is that Lady Wisdom is not a real person. again, it's personification. So that means qualities of personhood are assigned to inanimate objects or ideas. And we see that all throughout literature, all throughout scripture. Abel's blood cried out from the ground. Sin crouched. The sun was ashamed. The floods clapped their hands. But Lady Wisdom, it uses pronouns in our text today, but Wisdom is not an actual person. Or is she? More on that later. The first verse of Proverbs 8, which we did not read, asks, does not wisdom call? Does she not raise her voice? These have two things which Solomon is pointing out about Lady Wisdom. First of all, she's not hiding herself if you want to find her. In fact, it appears that wisdom is looking for you even before you go looking for wisdom. Wisdom wants to help you. Wisdom wants to bless you. Wisdom wants to change your life for the better. In the same way, God, the James 1:5 says that God is ready to share wisdom with any of us who ask, and he loves to give it generously. But the second assumption that we can make from verse 1 is that wisdom is among many voices that call out to us. And that's probably why she has to raise her voice. If there weren't other things that were fighting for your attention, wisdom wouldn't have to call out for you. Take, for example, the adulterous woman who represents destructive temptation in Proverbs 7, which is the chapter just before what we read. The first description of this adulterous woman, it's not a real adulterous woman, is that she is loud. She's loud. And isn't that like many of the things that call out to us today? Isn't money loud as he attempts to woo us into his grip? Isn't fame loud as she invites us to join her on an extensive journey away? Isn't power and influence and position, aren't they loud as they attempt to persuade us? With all of these enticing invitations, it becomes easier to miss wisdom. And yet, Lady Wisdom is still raising her voice in hopes that you might find her among all that noise. At the beginning of our text today, which we did read, Lady Wisdom says she has a roommate. Now, this roommate appears to be more like a conjoined twin. Her name is Prudence. Prudence is self-control, good judgment, and wisdom put into practice. And so, knowledge is what you know. Wisdom is knowing what to do with what you know. Prudence is actually doing what you know to do with what you know. And that means that wisdom is always going to be found in those who live wisely. Let me say that again. Wisdom is always going to be found in those who live wisely. In other words, it doesn't matter how many clever quips that you can come up with for the next book that you're going to write. That's not going to help you. What will help you is wisdom that is put into practice. Prudence, because that is where real wisdom is actually learned. And while wisdom pairs well with prudence, there are certain circles which Lady Wisdom does not associate with. And I think this is incredibly important. This is probably the most important part of our sermon today. There are certain circles that Lady Wisdom does not associate with. Listen to the four friends in this friend group. Evil, pride, arrogance, and perverted speech. Lady Wisdom hates that crew. And so wherever you find evil, pride, arrogance, and perverted speech, you won't find wisdom. And the opposite is also true. Wherever you find wisdom, you won't find evil, pride, arrogance, and perverted speech. They don't cohabitate. In fact, wisdom is far, far away from this friend group. Why? Because wisdom, carries. This is the beginning of, let me just check. This is the beginning of verse 13. Wisdom carries the fear of the Lord. So, Lady Wisdom understands that wisdom is not the end in and of itself. Wisdom is a means to an end. The end, the chief end, is the Lord and His good purpose and design. So, wisdom for you and wisdom for me begins with the fear of the Lord. And that's why we talked about the change in our posture earlier, which means that we now see our chief end as the Lord's good purpose and design for our lives. Some of us will never bear the fruit of wisdom because of our obsession with our own pleasure. Or because we would prefer to be wise in our own sight. Perverted speech comes in many forms: crude joking, filth, gossip, lies. And those things get us into trouble because they reveal our foolishness. That's coming up in week 3 in this series. Furthermore, most of us will never benefit from wisdom because of the circles that we associate with. The circles which become more and more identical to the circle of friends that Lady Wisdom avoids. That's coming in week 5. When the Lord's purpose and design for our lives becomes our end goal, and when we submit our lives to accomplishing and realizing that, that won't lead us into evil, but will instead lead us into what is good. Such as what? Well, Lady Wisdom tells us in verses 14 through 21. So, I'm not going to read these, but you can just follow me down the list from 14 to 21. You thought your job gave you pretty good benefits. Look at this list. Wisdom says she gives us counsel. That means a sense of direction. A sound judgment. That's proper discernment. Wisdom gives us insight. That is a clearer perspective. Something we couldn't see on our own. And wisdom also gives us strength, that is stability and control in our lives. We can also assume from verses 15 and 16 about the kings and rulers and princes and nobles that there is an authority and a trust that wisdom carries within its persons. And as Billy Mays used to say, but wait, there's more. Wisdom promises friendship to those who befriend her. She's a support system and an affectionate lover to those who love her. She promises riches and honor, that's verse 18, wealth and righteousness. Now, ironically, if you go after riches and honor, there's no guarantee of wisdom. But if you pursue wisdom, you can trust that riches and honor are on the way. However, it's safe to assume, according to verse 19, which you have there, that while the riches and the wealth are probably, they're not the wealth and riches that we often desire from this earth, but we can trust in verse 19 that whatever wealth we do gain, whatever riches that we do gain in wisdom, is going to be far, far better. Furthermore, we can trust that wisdom will lead us down paths of righteousness. That's verse 20. Paths of justice, paths which represent integrity and the greater good. But wisdom will always help us to do the right and honest thing. And so we never have to worry about being in the wrong place at the wrong time when we love wisdom. And we don't have to be occupied about being caught in anything because we're occupied in following good paths. But why should we trust this Lady Wisdom? I would say because of her age and testimony. That seems to be where she goes in the next part of the text. Look what she says about herself in verse 22. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his work, the first of his acts of old. Now, let me just pause. I'm going to say something. I'm going to do something which I don't normally do. I only do it on occasion when I'm preaching. I'm going to present a tension that I have yet to resolve. And I'll let you just wrestle with it too. This is only an aside, so I hope that it doesn't distract us too much from the main point. But the question is this. Is Lady Wisdom simply wisdom personified? Or is it Jesus Christ himself? Many biblical scholars have gone back and forth on this throughout church history. And to be really honest with you, the idea of wisdom actually being Christ was the very reason that I decided to use this passage when I planned this series months ago. But now I'm not so sure that that's a safe interpretation. But before you become too quick to answer, let's just quickly review verses 22 through 31. So, he says, the Lord possessed me at the beginning of his work. So that's the first problem. Possessed there, the Hebrew word actually could translate fathered. The Lord fathered me at the beginning of his work, the first of his acts of old. And he talks about, I was put forth ages ago, and when there were no depths and no springs, no mountains, no foundations of the earth, before there was even a dust to build the mountains, I was there. I was beside him like a master workman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always and rejoicing in his inhabited world, delighting in the children of man. This wisdom, this Lady Wisdom, was existent before anything else and was present at creation. Think John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and all things were made through him, and not anything that wasn't made was made. I'm throwing gibberish around now, but Colossians 1. Firstborn of all creation, by him all things were created. That's talking about Jesus. Consider also the many times that the New Testament calls Jesus Christ the wisdom of God. And not to mention that whoever finds this wisdom, this is the last two verses, finds life, and whoever avoids it wants death. And John the Apostle says whoever has the Son has life, and whoever doesn't have the Son does not have life, right? Sounds an awful lot like Jesus to me. All of that to say, there are a few troubling concerns if you were to assume that this was Christ. The first is kind of a nitpicky thing. Why would Christ be portrayed as a woman? The idea of Jesus as a she just doesn't seem to make sense. But that said, I don't think that this is a sufficient enough reason to resist the idea entirely. Because even if Christ is not a woman, he does display many typical feminine qualities, even in his masculinity. And so don't use that as your main reasoning. Instead, use this as your main reasoning. The word which I said could translate as fathered, almost every time, conveys the idea in Scripture of something that is either acquired or created. In fact, it is that verse, verse 22, which was used by the 4th century heretic Arius to deny the deity of Christ and to prove that Jesus was actually a created being. And that same doctrine eventually became a major tenet for the Jehovah's Witnesses from these same verses in Proverbs 8. And so if you're going to assume that wisdom here is Christ, then you must be prepared to explain how these passages are not presenting a Christ who was created. And I don't think it's impossible. I just think it requires a lot of very careful study and honest interpretation. Many scholars and theologians of centuries past that I trust and adore and believe, they believe that this is no doubt Christ himself. And you'll also find just as many who disagree. But moving on, what we can say for certain is that wisdom is trustworthy and desirable because of her age and testimony. We understand from those verses in 22 through the rest of the chapter, we understand that wisdom was with God since the beginning. Wisdom is as timeless as God himself. God is pleased with wisdom. He has delighted in wisdom since the dawn of the cosmos. He has also invited wisdom to make use of his creation. And furthermore, it appears that wisdom is a part of God's very essence. And so wisdom is inaugurated in the character of the Lord. Wisdom is based in the fear of the Lord. And wisdom is rewarded with the favor of the Lord. In other words, when I observe the truest and purest form of wisdom, I can see that God is written all over that. So much so that to pursue one is to find the other. To seek true wisdom will lead to the Lord. To seek the Lord is to gain wisdom. And his blessing is woven within genuine wisdom. And his blessing within will become his blessing without through the generous return of his life and favor. Folks, the life that you've always wanted is the life that is rewarded upon the wisdom of God. The grace that you've always hoped for is the grace that is given freely upon the wisdom of God. That peace and contentment that you've searched for all of your life is the peace and contentment that is revealed upon the wisdom of God. And the joy that you've always wanted to experience is the joy that you will be filled with upon the wisdom of God. And the redemption that you needed for all of your foolishness in the past and present. Those stupid things you said which ruined your children. That dumb thing that you did that is the reason you're divorced. That the pride which got you fired from your jobs and made all of your friends leave you on your own. The redemption that you needed for all of your foolishness in the past and in the present is redemption that is satisfied in the wisdom of God. Because the wisdom of God will always lead to the capital W wisdom of God, which is Jesus Christ. The all-wise God sent his Son, God in flesh, Jesus Christ, to take your place and to take the power and eternal punishment of all of your sin and all of your foolishness on himself. Now that seems like a foolish thing to do. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly? For one will scarcely, rarely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare to even die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And so since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. And more than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. And that seems wildly unwise on his part, doesn't it? I mean, would any of us do this? No. No, we wouldn't. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. And God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became, listen to this, he became the wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Said another way, let the one who is wise only be wise in the Lord. And let the one who is strong only be strong in the wisdom of God. And let the one who is content only be content in the wisdom of God. And let the one who is perfect only be perfected in the wisdom of God, which is the fullness of Jesus Christ. And so among all of the decisions that you will make over a lifetime, decisions which will result in the person that you are to become, the decision which all of your life hinges on is to decide today what you are going to do with the wisdom of God. Both the wisdom of God in his scripture and in his son. And because they are deeply connected, the sacred writings, 1 Timothy says, are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. And so what will you do with the wisdom of God? Will you dismiss it because it's outdated? Or will you posture yourself as someone willing to give it a chance? Because you now realize that the Lord's purpose and design for your life is the only way to truly live. Begin there. And trust that the benefits you reap as you submit to the wisdom of God will be the many blessings which pertain to the life and favor of the Lord. Wisdom begins and it ends with God. Wisdom starts with God's trustworthy instruction and ends with his gracious reward. The love and joy and peace and contentment and healing and friendships and wonder and goodness that you have longed for are a pretty good return on your investment, I might say. But there must be some decisions made, many decisions made over a lifetime, as a means of reaching the life and favor of the Lord, his purpose and design. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that, Lord, all of us who come and ask for wisdom this morning, you love to give it to us generously. And so, Lord, I pray that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of wisdom, would draw us to Jesus Christ, who is his wisdom. And would teach us your word so that we might grow in wisdom. Lord, wisdom is the gap. Wisdom is the thing that will close the gap between who I am right now and who I was created to be. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, contentment, rest, wonder. All of that sits on the other side of wisdom. And so, Lord, would you teach us your wisdom today? And Holy Spirit, I just keep getting reminded, Holy Spirit, the first name that he's given for New Testament followers of Jesus is that the Holy Spirit is our helper. And so I've just been praying, Holy Spirit, would you help me learn wisdom? Holy Spirit, would you help me live wisely? Holy Spirit, would you help me be faithful to wisdom's invitation? Thank you, Lord. I ask that your Spirit and your Word would meet together to pierce into the deepest parts of us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. This time we want to move into our time of worship through giving and generosity. And this is not a break or a pause from our worship. It's not a way to wrap up service. This is very much a part of our worship. And all of us are in this, myself included. And we just love to give to the furtherance of the kingdom and the work of his church and the ministry of the gospel to this community. And so all of that happens. This event happens back to church. The meal afterwards today happens. All the prep stuff happens. The marketing, all of that happens because you're faithful to worship the Lord and honor him with your treasure. And so I thank you and I thank the Lord that he's continuing to lead all of us in giving and generosity. And so if you place your faith today in Jesus, if today was the day you're like, wisdom of God, little W, capital W, I'm all in on that, on both. And I want to give my life over to Jesus and his word today. If that's you today and your eyes have been opened to the majesty of Christ, I want to encourage you and I want to pray for you and I want to send you some resources to help you in growing in your faith. We're not going to call you up and embarrass you. I just want to be available to you. And so let me know on the back of your communication card today if that's you, if you made that decision today and you want to give your life over to Jesus. And there's a checkbox on the top right of the back communication card, and I'll be sure to reach out to you soon. So let's have our ushers go ahead and receive our tithes and offerings as well as our communication cards. And if you're watching online today, I pray that you were blessed today through our gathering here at South Bay. I pray that the Lord just blesses you and you have an opportunity as well to worship in giving by texting GIVE to the number on the screen. Don't forget, we do not have fellowship between services today out in the tent. So you are welcome to go home and return at lunchtime, or you can hang around and stick around for the second service. We would love to have you if you want to kind of do that again. But so thankful to have you guys, and we'll pick fellowship back up next week. But join us today after the 11 o'clock service for our meal. And all of you watching online are welcome to join us as well. Why don't we go ahead and stand so we just have our benediction. This is our sending off prayer, and so just as a way of putting our bodies in the prayer, we just like to put our hands out in a posture of receiving from the Lord. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, I thank you, Lord, for your presence. And Lord, I thank you for your people. I thank you for this beautiful morning, Lord, that we get to gather and to hear your word and to worship and to praise you, Lord. And so, God, I pray for every person under the sound of my voice, whether they're here in this room or watching online today, Lord, that you would bless them and keep them, that you would shine your face down on them, Lord, and you would give them your peace. So, Lord, now in the knowledge of your word and in the power of your spirit, Lord, I pray that you would send us out and bring us back together at the next appointed time. In Jesus' name we pray. And the church said, amen. 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 You may go in peace.